Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary. And this is the live Cenacle series, and this is the ebook series. And we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. School of Mary, invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more, the spirit of faith, hope, and love, the spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, again, just a joy to be here. We're grateful to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually. I'm truly blessed to be live at this time. I'm going to bring Maureen in right now, because I don't want to forget her. She's so too vital to this. Hi, Maureen.
Hi, Peter. Hi, everybody. Boy, that week went fast. I feel like we were just on. Doesn't it go fast? We're just getting old.
The week, the month, the year, everything. Well, yeah, God told us that in the end, things would be sped up a bit. Mm-hmm. And I think it's happening. I think we're living it. You know, before we went live, I was just thinking a bit about, you know, what this cenacle is. And it has nothing to do with Maureen and I. But the fact that we have this treasure of what Father Iannuzzi has done. 15 years, I think he spent, after he was requested by the Archbishop of Corrado to translate the volumes. And then Father was so moved by it that he decided to use it for his doctoral dissertation. And thanks be to God, to us and for us for that matter. Because what he did was he took all the writings, he summarized it. He gave us the summary. Then he drove us into the volumes to corroborate Jesus' words, explaining the summary in essence. And then he went into it and had to find and had to prove that it's ground in our faith somewhere. The patristics, the doctors, the magisterium, the catechism, the deposit of faith, that had to be found, so it had to be Catholic. And he successfully defended that. So he did that through the Gregorian University of Rome, authorized by the Holy See. High accolades. So we have the explanation, the summary. We have the passages that substantiate and corroborate the summary. And then we have the proof, the apologetics to go in and say, well, this is what so-and-so said when he said it. I mean, we know that St. Paul's epistle, he said that we're called to be divinized. And that's what we've just been carrying on for the last 7 or so weeks, talking about the divinization of man. That's the final stage. That's the completion. And, you know, it's interesting, too, another one of Father's books, it's called The Triumph of God's Kingdom in the Millennium and End Times. And in chapter 1.11, it's entitled, No Longer is Instruction by Men Necessary, or Women for that matter. No more preaching of the gospel to all nations. Remember, that was what God called the apostles to do. And then he goes into Isaiah, quote, All your sons shall be taught by the Lord. Well, who's teaching us now in the book of heaven? It's Jesus himself. I mean, the gospel was inspired by Christ. The book of heaven was written by Christ. Yes, Louisa penned it. She was the stenographer, in essence, but Jesus wrote this. And it goes on in Jeremiah. It says, I will place my law within them and write it upon their hearts. No longer will they need to teach their friends and kinsmen how to know the Lord. All from the least to the greatest shall know me, says the Lord. Then in John, it says, quote, it is written in the prophets, they shall all be taught by God. And last but not least, Hebrews, quote, "And they shall not teach their fellow citizens nor brothers, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest." So again, it doesn't mean we stop preaching, but now we're preaching the gospel of the kingdom, which is also in Matthew 13, 14, Jesus calls the gospel of the kingdom. And he calls the divine will that, the book of heaven that. So this is the end. This is the summation. This is everything brought together. And Jesus tells us, I think it's in volume 16, that volume 16, that everything he has done, everything he's given us, the church, the sacraments, the Eucharist, the saints, everything that's been given to us has had as its primary purpose to be the seeds. Yes, seeds. To bring us back to the order, the place, and the purpose for which we were created by God, to go back to Adam. And not only to go back to Adam before sin, but to be given the full breadth of what Adam was supposed to be given. You know, I was always under the assumption that Adam was given everything and then lost everything. Well, he was given a lot, but he was sort of only given the first tranche, so to speak. God was waiting for him to pass the test. And then he was going to be given everything, the divine will in its entirety. But he never got there. So now, because of Adam's fall, we have our blessed Lord, we have our blessed lady, we have the full breadth of what God wanted to give to Adam, and he's going to give it to us. And he's not waiting for us to go to heaven to obtain this. He's giving it to us like he gave to Adam on earth. This is our job. This is our destiny. This is why we're born. This is why we're alive at this time. And it still hasn't fully sunk in. But the divinization was great. We've got a great session this evening. Yeah, we talk about the cog, and that's basically what God does. He powers us. He is the master cog. He's the energy. He's everything, the source. Jesus explains it in an analogy a great way. It's in the series, The Nothingness of the Soul. And he says to Louisa and to us, he says, "You're nothing but a shadow." Think about that. A shadow is real. A shadow exists. But take the object that's the cause of the shadow away, and the shadow disappears. So in essence, Christ is the object, and we're in his shadow. So when Adam fell, God didn't stop, but Adam disconnected. And since he disconnected, he could not pass down to all the generations, or the other cogs for that matter, the knowledges, the truths, the joys, the happiness, the glory. Now God wants to give it back to us. And he's called a certain group of people. He's got a great sense of humor. I mean, just look in the mirror, each and every one of us. And if you want to learn more about this in a much more articulate way, Jesus speaks about this cog and the sort of the mechanism of bringing these certain souls back to him, close, like Adam was, to receive from God. And then through our fiat, God will disperse to all, past, present, and future. It's all contained in volume 16, February 2nd, 1924. And by the way, tonight, like all nights, I see a few people that are joining for the first time. Everything that's on the screen will be copied and pasted on the page in our website. Our website's queenofthedivinewill.org. And it's on the page entitled Cynical Blog 2, the number 2. And so everything's there if you want to reread it, or reponder it, or print it out and meditate on it. I think it's just absolutely fantastic. Everything that we read. And what a gift we have here. We talked about this, you know, it's like as if, Adam, it's like Adam was wearing glasses, reading glasses. And he was going, or just glasses, going around all creation, giving glory to God on the level of God, due to God. Then all of a sudden he dropped his glasses and stepped on them. He could no longer see clearly. And that's why, as God takes us methodically through this gift, and it seems like the clouds start to dissipate a bit. We start to see things that we never saw before. We start to understand things that we thought we understood, but now we're getting a greater meaning for. So again, it's much more, I guess the point I'm trying to make is it's much more beyond what we're just reading. It's really not about reading. It's about obtaining it, But of course, we read it because God is transmitting it to us and transferring it to us through bilocation in our vernacular. He starts there. That's his mode of communication to us. And he brings himself down to our level in order to do that. But then he says, I have the language of heaven. I have the full meaning, the breath of what I'm saying to you beyond the words. And that takes grace to recognize it and to understand it. And then to have the courage to share it. And that's in the mystical gifts that Father Nuzzi also speaks about. Mystical gifts are not given equally, like our baptismal gifts. They're given by God to whomever God wishes, when he wishes, to what extent he wishes. And we have to say with all certainty that each of us have received mystical gifts. The one in particular I can just call out is, we were ones that when introduced to this gift, we saw the light. We saw something different here. We were attracted to it. It got our attention. It doesn't get many attentions of many people when we share this. If your experience is anything like mine, I think 8 out of 10 say it's very nice, but then they move on to whatever they were doing or what they're going to do. But unless you see that light, unless you're moved, unless you're stimulated, awakened, how can you desire to be here on a Friday night listening to my raspy voice? Yeah, Maureen, of course, you'll get some pleasure listening to her, but not me. I mean, just think about every time we open up the book, we should just recognize it. It's a gift. And then, again, we woke up today in order to talk about it now. I mean, this is beyond our dream. This is greater than the get out of jail card or the pass, go, and collect $200. I love the game of Monopoly. This is way beyond any of those other gifts that we could possibly receive by anyone. And he's given it to us. What a sense of humor he has.
Yeah.
Okay. Anything on that, Maureen? You want
to
show
me? No, I'm worried about pronouncing this man's name there. Is it Renzi's?
You know what I was taught when I was a lector? I was taught,
just say it.
Say it with confidence. Say it okay. Once. And 99% of the people, if you said it incorrectly, will not recognize it.
So okay.
I don't know how to say it either. That's why I'm glad you're on tonight.
Okay, good.
But we're going to start here. And we're going to stop quickly. We're going to stop a couple of times here. I'm not sure if we're going to get through the program because I had a bit of a long dialogue there. But to understand what we have is incredible. Oh, by the way, also, Father Nuzzi's doctoral dissertation is available on his website, livinginthedivineworld.org. Now, if you go to our website and just find the page with Father Ryan Nuzzi, it'll link you right to his page. You can buy the book. He sells the book so that he's able to recoup what he put out to print it and to ship it, because in the price, the mailing is included. And it's not cheap to mail these books. So he's not in it for the business, of course. He's there to replicate and to get another book every time one is sold. But again, I think it's like $35 or so. These are difficult times, so I just wanted to just point out or make this statement that if anyone would like his dissertation, and you're currently in a situation where things are very, very tight, please do not let that stop you. Send an email to maryshill@queenofthedivineworld.org. Let me know you want it, and we'll get you one. No cost, okay? It's that important. We don't know when we're going to have the critical edition. There's some ambiguities, as Archbishop told us in this comunicado of 2020, March 4th or March 6th. He says there's some ambiguities that the church is bogged down with, so to speak. They don't have a theologian, or they haven't had one yet, that can explain it from the Catholic perspective, prove that it's Catholic in our faith, and how to present it. I know somebody who I think who can do that, who has already done that, but he hasn't been asked yet. So again, I look at it this way. It's a great opportunity. God is giving us extra time. We can dive into this. We can grow in the divine will. We can love it. We can treasure it. And we can do it all in faith. Because when the church gives its final stamps of approval, it's already been approved per se, but when it gives its final stamps of approval, where there's no questions, of course, some people always have questions. I have to believe that some of that faith that we feel now and have and possess now will be converted into obedience. Well, we believe it because the church says it's true. We believe it's true now because we believe it's true. We believe Jesus. We believe these words to be of him and of Our Lady. Because if we didn't, this would be a novel. I don't know about you. I don't have any time for novels. This is not a novel. So that being said, I can't wait to hear you pronounce this, Maria.
Boy. Okay, Lord. 5.3.7.1.1. Elaborations of P.G. Renzi's. Noteworthy is P.G. Renzi's application of the Maximian divinization that is realized in man and that is unattainable by man's efforts, as it is God's pure favor.
Okay, I stuck this, I surprised Marina this, I stuck this cross, this red cross in very, very late, like 20 minutes ago, only because I read the one line and said, wait a minute, that's everything we've been talking about. We just read about Maximian's divinization and the realization that we cannot do this. We cannot, as fallen descendants of Adam, we cannot get back to that lofty level, that position that Adam had on our own. We can make some headway, but it's impossible for us to get back there. It's only through the grace of God. It's only through those mystical gifts that God has bestowed on us that enable us to do that. Again, of course, he gives us the gift, but it's like anything else. If we're given something, if we don't use it, of course, we're not going to get the results. So we have to use what we're being given. But God is giving us the opportunity to do this. And I forget what volume it is, but he basically says, very quickly, he says, if you want this gift, if you really want this gift, I guarantee you'll receive it. Again, that's not my guarantee, which is worthless. It's not Maureen telling you something that she's probably going to come through on, but God is saying he guarantees it. I believe him. And as the world grows deeper into darkness, I think it even becomes more believable. Why now? Why this? Because man has gone so far, has strayed so far from God, that it's in essence incorrectable. We cannot correct the damage done. Only God can. And he's giving us the means to do that, through the gift of the divine will. And of course, through Father Anuzzi's dissertation. So I just wanted to mention that line there says a lot. Thanks, man.
In presenting Maximus's preliminary stage of man's potential being that is situated in the mind of God to the stage of his created being, that occurs in the act of creation, P.J. Renzi's lays the foundation for Maximus's final stage of man's transformation of being into eternal being. That occurs with the consent of his free human will. This transformation is an act of pure grace that culminates in divinization and establishes the continuous link of man's temporal being with God's eternal being.
I think those two sentences, I think, really edify what Jesus says, I think, in that volume 16. Just want to make sure I have the right lines. No, actually, wrong. That's why I don't gamble. It's actually volume 14, September 9th, 1922. Where God says that everything he's done, everything he's given us has been a means, a way to get to the divine will. And that's why whatever we're doing now, whether we're in the Marian movement of priests or we're Carmelites or we're Dominicans, that's great. In fact, if we weren't, we probably wouldn't be here today. It's done its job. But God doesn't want us to stay a Dominican. He doesn't want us to stay a Carmelite. He doesn't want us to keep us in the Marian movement of priests. He wants to use all of those as a stepping stool, as a way to ascend. And if we say, no, I like what I'm doing right now. I want to stay here. I'm going to get there. We've just read that it's unattainable by man's efforts. So by staying a Dominican, a chance of heaven, of course, God is going to decide that. But again, if you're not a gambler like I am, God says, this is the sure way. I will give you heaven on earth. I will allow you to avoid purgatory. I mean, the promises that God makes here are really incredible. And even more incredible is he means it. And he has the means to do it. Everything that's been given to us, whatever we've done, has been very important, vital in our lives. But we have to move on. Jesus gives that example in the Christmas Novena when Louisa, one of the excesses of love, she gets so enamored by it, she's just stuck there. She's like, I love this. I don't want to move. And what does Jesus say? Come on, let's go. I've got more to give you. There's much more I haven't given you yet. And that's in scripture too, right? There's much more I have to give you, but you're not yet disposed. You're not ready. I can't give it now. It'll leak out. God needs a new wineskin to put this most pristine wine, the divine will, in. No old wineskin will do. It's all new. Yet it's all been there. It's not a new revelation. It's an explication, like Article 66 states. It's for the generations to better understand what's already been given. Everything's already been given to us that's necessary and adequate for salvation. But like a machine, you can have the most technologically advanced machine in the world in your business. And if you don't know how to operate it, it's in essence worthless. So not only do we have the book of heaven, but God is now giving us the way to draw this gift out of the book. And he's given us his mother to teach us. Remember, I think St. Louis de Montfort said, in the later days, in the end times, it'll be Mary who will teach the greatest saints. It's Mary's role. She's marking her children. She's educating, hence the school of Mary. The dean is Jesus, of course. He wrote the syllabus. But Mary's the one laying it out and explaining it to us. She says, if you stay by my side, it's in the Virgin Mary of the Kingdom. I don't know which one. If I had a brain, I'd be dangerous. She says, stay by my side because I will not leave you. Mary says, I will not leave you. And be attentive to my holy lessons. Those are serious words. Our Lady can never be taken out of any equation when we talk about the divine will or Jesus for that matter. Why? Because Jesus would not. He included his mother in everything, but learning that. Everything. His pains, his triumphs, everything Mary was part of. And she continues to be part of. She says she will not abandon us. She will not leave us orphans. Yeah, that's the word I couldn't remember. Let me just check the chat board real quick. Am I coming in bad? Or? Okay, so there's a book, a guide to the Book of Heaven by Stephen Bath. I'd love to read that. So thank you for that. I'll look that up at the end of the article for sure. Okay. I think we're ready, Maureen. Okay.
Similarly, Louisa affirms that God's gratuitous gift of living in the divine will empowers man to continuously cooperate with his eternal being that transcends man's finite and temporal being. This gift is realized by virtue of God's great, unheard of, and long chain of graces that impart to his soul continuous growth, whereby the acts of man's finite being are absorbed, raised, and transformed by the operation of God's eternal being.
So, you know, just an example there. How can we explain God's great, unheard of, and long chain of graces? We can't. We can get close, maybe. We can understand maybe the context in what he's speaking about. But the intricacies, the delicacies contained in that begins in the book of heaven and then is explicated, is expanded by God. I mean, that's my understanding of it. I've had this, I've had many conversations with Father Anuzzi on this. Cooperation, continuously cooperate. I think that's the key. Continuously be in communion with God. I think that's the greatest delineation between the Eucharist, which is the divine will, and the gift of living the divine will. They're both the divine will. God is not greater than God. God is great. But what is greater? God for 15 minutes or God perennial, forever? Of course, forever is greater than 15 minutes, but it's the same greatness. So I think that's where sometimes people get hooked up on that. And when they hear that the divine will is greater than the Eucharist, they run. So I do not suggest that to someone new to the divine will, you mention that first. That's probably not the opening line you want to say, because they're going to run. Maybe for good reason too. Okay, we got a lot of footnotes here, Maureen. I just thought we would read that in its entirety just to get the whole breadth of it. And now we can go one by one if we may. So this gift is realized by virtue of God's great. We're going to stop at great, which is 268. Now, we think we know what great means. I know I did, but no. What we know is limited. What God knows is unlimited.
Footnote 268, Volume 2, August 12, 1899. Jesus transforms her completely in himself and teaches her charity. This morning, after he made me wait for some time, my adorable Jesus came telling me, "My daughter, this morning I want to conform you completely to myself. I want you to think with my own mind, look with my own eyes, listen with my own ears, speak with my own tongue, operate with my own hands, walk with my own feet, and love with my own heart."
So I think about the phrase we're to have a partnership with Christ, a relationship with Christ, personal relationship. I think we hear that phrase a lot. And that's all good, and that's really good. But that is sort of from a distance, if we look at it platonically. God is saying now, this union is going to be so close, so unique, and so passionate that we're going to look with his eyes, listen with his ears, capital H, speak with his tongue, hands, walk with his feet. I mean, just if we were to say good night right now, just that alone, I think turns any darkness that we have in our lives right now, whether it be financial burdens or time burdens or illnesses or problems in the family, whatever it may be, there's no problem that cannot be resolved and corrected through the divine will. And the certitude that we have, the certainty that this is going to happen. I think once we make up our mind that this truly is Jesus speaking, this truly is Mary speaking, yes, this dissertation truly was approved. Yes, the writings have been approved. Yes, the typical edition is out. It's completed. The typical edition, not the critical, the typical. There's been no error found in any of that. None. It's just so beyond what we have received in the past or even anticipated that the church is not quite ready to present it. Because when the church presents something, it has to be complete. It has to be perfect. They get one shot. Well, there was a dentine commercial. You get one opportunity for a first impression, right? Everything has to be perfect. And it's going to be perfect. Because it is perfect. Because this is a perfect work. Because it's not by men. It's by God. So this is definitely a sentence that's worth reading again. That what our Lord is extending to Louisa, and in this case too, extending to us. This union is beyond our comprehension of what that definition is. Webster's does nothing but give us a starting point when it comes to the language of heaven. Okay, next one.
After this, Jesus united his senses mentioned above to mine, and I saw that he was giving me his own shape. Not only this, but he gave me the grace to make use of it as he himself did. Then he continued, great graces I am pouring in you. Make sure you keep them well. And I fear very much, O my beloved Jesus, in knowing myself all full of misery, that instead of doing good, I may make bad use of your graces. But what I fear the most is my tongue, that oftentimes makes me slip in charity toward my neighbor. And Jesus, do not fear. I myself will teach you the way you must keep in speaking with your neighbor. First, when you are told something about your neighbor, cast a gaze upon yourself and observe whether you are guilty of that same defect. For in that case, wanting to correct is wanting to make me indignant and to scandalize your neighbor. Second, if you see yourself free of that defect, rise then and try to speak as I would have. In this way, you will speak with my own tongue. By doing so, you will never fail in charity with your neighbor. On the contrary, with your words, you will do good to yourself and to your neighbor. And to me, you will give honor and glory.
That was great. Oh, boy. We all need to hear that.
Isn't it reminiscent of like a parable of when God was in his humanity, when he was walking the earth, and how he was speaking parables, like look in your eye, you know, you get the log out of your eye before you're looking for the splinter. Mm-hmm. The first line really caught me, not by surprise, but I was stuck on it, so to speak. When he says here that after Jesus united his senses mentioned above to mine, saw he was giving me his own shape on this, but he gave me the grace to make use of it. I think that's the key. I think that's what we're missing the mark on. I think God is going to give that grace when he knows we're ready to use it. We have the fortitude to do so. But we have to ask for that grace, I think. You know, it's one thing to understand the divine world, to read it, to study it, to talk about it amongst each other, and to want to do it. But then I think we really need that grace to make use of it. You know, Jesus tells us the four steps, so to speak, is desire admits us into this gift. It gets us in the door. Knowledge advances us, moves us forward or deeper. The virtues, as we're exercising the virtues, as we're journeying, that anchors us in this gift. And then life, the way we live, actualizes it or doesn't actualize it. So if it doesn't get to that fourth stage, one, two, and three combined, stopping there, it's not going to get us where we want to be or where God wants us to be. It's in the explication, in the living it, the actualization of it. And that takes grace. And I think that's where that martyrdom that, that Jesus speaks about, that this is the martyrdom of martyrdoms, because it's every moment. You know, if we're thinking about it, you know, if we're uttering words, but it's Jesus speaking in us, how easy is it for us to get out of that? Yeah, I remember hearing Tony Hickey give a talk on the divine will, and he gave a good analogy that stayed with me. He says, you know, when we fuse with God, with Jesus, it's as if we're holding hands. And God sometimes will let go of our hand. That's when he gives us the gift on loan, just to stabilize us and fortify us and get us empowered to receive this for a longer period of time, hopefully perennially. But when we're holding hands with Christ and he hasn't let go of our hand, but we do something uncharacteristic of Christ, we sin, we do something not pleasing, not of his humanity, he has to let go, because he cannot be part. If we're fused, he cannot be part of anything dirty. It has to be immaculate. And so the more we receive this gift on loan, which again, we can receive it at any time, the only requisite that Jesus gives us in the volumes is he says that we must be in the state of grace. So if we're in the state of grace and we're journeying and we have a desire, we're not sure if it's a quality ardent desire where it's our life yet, but we have a desire. We want to know more. God's going to give us more, little by little. And that's a promise. So I think the grace to make use of it, I think, is so important. And I think he's giving it, really, to most of us already. But I seem to always sort of leave it at home. So maybe next time when we pray, and it's still okay to petition, Eloisa did, Lord, allow me the opportunity to utilize. Give me the strength to utilize the grace. Give me the grace to utilize the grace. Mm-hmm. Jesus knows what we're talking about, even if we sound like we're confused. Okay, that's 268. That's just capturing the virtue of God's great, just sort of analyzing and redefining great, or expanding on the definition of great. That's a better way to say it. So we can move on to the next footnote. So this gift is realized by virtue of God's great, unheard of. And I like when I think to myself, okay, what is an unheard of grace? Well, it's unheard of. We have to wait till Jesus explains to us. That's 269, unheard of grace.
Footnote 269, volume 11, May 25th, 1916. The current war will intensify and Italy will be invaded. How Jesus cultivates the soul that she may produce fruit. Continuing in my usual state, I was all afflicted, especially because in the past days, Blessed Jesus had shown me how foreign soldiers were invading Italy. The great massacre of our soldiers and rivers of blood, at sight of which Jesus himself remained horrified. I felt my poor heart bursting with pain, and I said to Jesus, "Save my brothers, your images, from this lake of blood. Do not permit that any soul plunge into hell." In seeing that the divine justice will ignite its fury even more against the poor creatures, I felt like dying. Almost to distract me from such tormenting scenes, Jesus told me, "My daughter, my love for the creatures is so great that as soon as the soul decides to give herself to me, I surround her with so much grace. I caress her, I move her, I pick her up, I provide her with sensible graces, fervor, inspirations, squeezes to my heart."
So that to me is very comforting. And I think that, you know, Maureen, I think the greatest example of what Jesus just explained to us there was our Blessed Mother. Well, when she gave her fiat, before she gave her fiat, of course, she question God, but she didn't do it challenging God. She wanted to know because she really wanted to please God. And then when she received the answer from the angel, she said, "Fia, let it be done." And just as if, or just like what Jesus is telling us right here, the moment we say that, the when the soul decides to give herself to me, and through the fiat, of course, we do that, I surround her with so much grace. I caress her. I move her. I pick her up. I provide her with sensible graces. I give her fervor, inspirations, squeezes to my heart. If you think about it, once Mary gave that fiat, which the world awaited for, St. Bernard of Clairvaux mentions that, I think it's in, I don't think this is a breviary, but it's one of his writings. The world is waiting for that fiat, because on that fiat, with that fiat, everything changed. And I think it's an example too of God at that point when Mary gave her fiat, God did all the work. Mary just cooperated. We're doing the same thing. We can't do this. We can't live this gift by ourselves. God wants to give it to us, but he's a very frugal giver. He's a generous giver, but frugal. He wants to know and be sure that when he gives something to us, that we're going to treasure it. Because wherever your treasure is, that there will be your heart. He knows that'll bring us together, metaphorically and physically, through fusing. So the fiat really just cannot be a word. It has to be a sense. It has to be truly what we want. And remember, we learned also through the Book of Heaven the importance of intentions. I mean, growing up, I always heard the phrase, "Oh, the road to hell is paved with good intentions." Like it's worthless. Like if things don't work perfectly, but no, it's not. It's actually the opposite. Jesus says, if we have the intention to do something and we do everything we can within our power, he'll fill in all the voids, all our inadequacies. And he gives us a great example. When he came to redeem all of mankind, which he did, he came to redeem all of mankind, every single soul. But was every single soul redeemed? No. Was it any fault of Jesus? No. So Jesus says the Father gave Jesus credit as if all souls were redeemed, because in essence, he did everything that he needed to do to effectuate that. But since he's not going to force anyone, he gives us the free will, people are free to say, "I don't want that. I'm not going there. I decline. I reject." But that has no bearing on the actions taken. So if we really want to do something, true, honestly, not like we can pretend to our spouse, "Me, I want to do something that really don't want to do it." God knows our heart. He knows truly our intentions, not just the words. We really want to do something. Like if we really want this gift, that's why he says, "Be in the state of grace and I'll shower you with gifts." And the gifts are graces. They're not automobiles and houses. So, you know, Marie, when I think about it that way, you know, this journey doesn't seem so onerous. It doesn't seem so impossible, because it's not predicated on us being successful, but it's predicated on us saying we really do want this. And God, I trust you. And if we really mean that, he really means what he says. If you really want this gift, if you're in the state of grace, I guarantee you'll get it. Can you imagine if mankind, well, of course they will at one time, if they realize that now, how easy it is to change everything, to make everything anew, to get everything back in order? How easy it could be? But yet how impossible it is because of strong-willed people. This really is easy. And if you think about it, why would God give us something that was so difficult that only few could take advantage of, or only a select number would qualify for it, in essence. That would make no sense. That wouldn't be love. That'd be like selective service. God makes this available to everyone if they want it. I think Father Celso mentions that often, for good reason. I mean, it even says that in the Son of My Will, as you see, I changed my background here and I lost all my books. In the Son of My Will, in the conclusion, again, this is the biography written by the Vatican, not written by the Vatican, published by the Vatican. But in the conclusion, it states, I think on page 222, it states that this gift of living in the divine will does appear to be the greatest gift that God can give to mankind. It states that in the conclusion, published by the Vatican. But then on the next page, it says, but it is available to everyone. But only those who want it and are willing to take a leap into the extraordinary, into the unexplainable, into the unknown. Published by the Vatican, states it is the greatest gift, but it does take a leap of faith. And since that is true, I think I understand better now why every time somebody was healed in Scripture, Jesus reiterates, it's your faith that has healed you. Or when I return, will I find faith? Will people believe in me? Will people trust me? Will people want to know me? And I think right now, the vast majority probably is no. And that's why we're being asked to step in the breach, us nobodies, to do it on behalf of all those who will not, cannot, or don't know to do it. We're willing to do it. Like Moses stepped in the breach for the Israelites. Noah stepped in the breach for creation, to save creation. He's asking us to stand. That's still, it doesn't trouble me, but it just, what a sense of humor our blessed Lord has. He's asked us to step in the breach. I can't even take care of myself. How can I take care of like those souls entrusted to us? Or how can I step in anyone's breach? But it's not us doing it. It's God doing it in us. And that's, again, St. Louis de Montfort. The greatest saints in the end will be in the end. Because it's going to be, they're going to be greater because of what God has offered them, what they can utilize. You know, you give a carpenter great tools or no tools, this is going to be a stark difference in what he or she can create or build. God's giving us the greatest tools in the world, all the tools, his tools. And then says, I'm going to come in my hands, come in my feet. So he gives us the tools and then says, actually, I'm going to do this, but come along with me. Sort of ride on my coattail. We'll do it together. We're not doing anything. And I think we heard that analogy about, like a father repairing a wall or something. And there's a five-year-old child, male or female, doesn't matter. And the father, or the mother for that matter, says, hold the hammer for me, please, while I climb the ladder. And the child gets the hammer when the parent climbs the ladder. In essence, that child participated. Did that child build the wall? No. That's us. We're participating. He's giving us a job he knows we can do. Because we can't do anything very well by ourselves. He knows that. We know that now. So just think about that. Think about how much love, how much confidence, how much God really trusts us. Trusts us to do the right thing. He knows not many will in the beginning. He says very few will be journeying in this divine will. He says, yeah, I think he used the exact word, very few. So then again, if we've been called, which we have been called to journey this gift and to make it to the end, the end game, so to speak, So if we think about that, how can we actually have a bad day? Yeah, there's certain things that can test us, of course. But Jesus says also, without those tests or those obstacles or those crosses throughout our day, how would we exercise our virtues? We wouldn't. If our days were perfect, how could we grow in charity or patience? We can't. We need opportunities. We need to leave Mass and have somebody cut us off, leaving the parking lot. Mm-hmm. not to raise our hands and just, Lord, forgive them. They know not what they do. Please bless that driver so he doesn't go on the highway and do the same thing. They get killed. So we need those opportunities. So that's why, you know, when we get those sort of setbacks that we believe are setbacks, they're really not. They're sort of like springboards. Then we can laugh to ourselves. I laugh to myself all day long. People think I'm crazy. But I think if we do that, we don't take ourselves so seriously. Because we need God with everything we do. Remember, we're the shadow. The shadow can't exist without the object creating the shadow. I think if we think about that, I think it makes a whole world of difference. Okay.
So in seeing herself graceful, the soul begins to love me, forming like a foundation of prayers and pious practices inside her heart. And she begins to exercise the virtues. All this forms a flowery field in the soul.
Okay, so now all the weeds in our soul, and I've got more than anyone else probably, are being crowded out, replaced by flowers. And crowded out is a great analogy too, because Father Nuzzi uses that when he talks about baptism, when the Holy Spirit, who is sort of the lead point or the point person in baptism, but the Father and the Son, of course, are there and they concur. But at baptism, the Holy Spirit crowds out original sin. Doesn't vanish it, it crowds it out, pushes it out. There's no more room for you. Just like in this field, no more room for the weeds or for the barren dirt. This flower's coming. I mean, God is so poetic if you think about it. Every time we read, I think we should just, again, we should be smiling. And if people see us, they think we're crazy. What are you smiling about? I'm reading the Book of Heaven, the Virgin Mary, the King, with the Hours of the Passion. How can you smile in the Hours of the Passion? Because every time we recognize what God did for us, how much he loves us, and how he hasn't given up on us, how can we not be joyful and thankful and want to do what he wants? What does he want? He wants us to come back to the order, the place, and the purpose. And he's giving us the means, the how, and the grace to exercise it if we use it, like you just said there. Okay.
But my love is not happy just with flowers. It wants fruits. So it begins to make the flowers fall. That is, it strips her of sensible love, of fervor, and of everything else in order to make the fruits be born. If the soul is loyal, she continues her pious practices, her virtues, and she has no taste for anything, for any other human thing, not thinking about herself, but only of me. With trust in me, she will give flavor to the fruits. With loyalty, she will let them mature. And with courage, tolerance, and tranquility, they will grow and become rich fruits. And I, the celestial farmer, will pick these fruits and make of them my food. Then I will plant another field, more flowery and beautiful, in which heroic fruits will grow, such as to pull unheard of graces from my heart. But if she is unfaithful, mistrustful, agitated, and has a taste for human things, etc., these fruits will be unripe, insipid, bitter, covered with mud, and will serve to embitter me and to make me withdraw from the soul.
no taste for any other human thing. And then I remember what Jesus says, that he's going to change our palate. What does that mean, changing your palate? Well, think about when we're young. Maybe I, like me, when I was young, I had a taste for certain, I liked certain foods and I didn't like other foods. And then as I got older, I sort of liked the foods I didn't like. And so I sort of like disliked some of the foods I used to like. Our palate changes with age. God's going to do it so that we like what we should like and despise what we should despise. And I love the fact that God's non-GMO, you can tell here, because he takes the fruit and plants another field. You can only do that with seeds. If you notice, if you buy fruit in the store that has no seeds, it's probably genetically altered, because fruit has seeds. Why? So that you can take those seeds and grow more fruit. So God's definitely non-GMO. But see how this is cyclical, how God will take care of our fields from barren to flowery. And then with any trees, well, we've got pear trees on our property here, you get beautiful white flowers first. But the white flowers have to die and fall off the tree for the fruit to come. But it's almost like the flowers are shouting, the fruit's coming, the fruit's coming. It's all about going back to what was important to Adam. Loving God, serving God, acknowledging God, thanking God. That was his full-time job all throughout creation. And now we have jobs that are balance sheets or IVs or involve food, other things. Father Brown had a great, I'm not going to be able to find it, maybe next week. Father Brown had a great, great passage, not a passage, but he wrote this paragraph about, the divine will. It's as if one day we wake up and there's no more balance sheets. There's no more arduous days at the office. There's no more harassing bosses. There's no more nonsense, non-productive things that we have to do sometimes just to survive. And then he goes on to say, and then we change. Why do we change? Because we know now we have an option to change. We have a way out. I mean, I'm paraphrasing it, and I want to read it in its entirety maybe next week. Maybe I'll actually send it. Now, do I have a copy? No, I only have a hard copy of it. But it's beautiful. And that's, I think, the awakening that we're recognizing with the divine will. And with all of our pious practices, you know, all of them have been so vital because they've helped to get us to where we are now. But now God wants us to call time out, really, time out on those practices, except, of course, if we're taking care of somebody that if we're not there, you know, they're not going to have anyone to take care of them. But the other things, to pause them, to put them on hold, to give them up. He says, give up even holy things. Our Lady says that too in the Virgin Mary of the Kingdom, I think it's day 22. Give up the holy things. Embrace this gift. Become. Be. And then go back out and do it. And what's the difference? Well, again, just like Jesus explained, he says, if I came to earth doing only my will or not the Father's will, I would have only effectuated change. My birth, life, death, and resurrection would have only effectuated change on a couple generations, maybe three, the old, the young, and the in-between. But because he came to do the will of the Father in the one act, in the eternal now, transcending time, that everything he did, the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, affects all souls of all time, for all of eternity. That's the delineation that he says is so vital. That's the differentiator too, between the gift of living in the divine will and other very pious practices. Again, it's that greater good, 15 minutes or eternity, a handful of people or everyone. Nurse, let me ask you a hypothetical, please. We're probably going to stop at this footnote because we're way past time again. All right. If you have an opportunity, there's an accident. Say an automobile accident in front of you. You stop, of course, being a good nurse that you are. And you get out of your car. And there's one person in a car. And there's four people in another car. They all have similar life-threatening injuries. Would it make sense? And the cars are far apart. You can't do both. Would it make sense to go to the car with the four, maybe with a parent, two parents and two children, as opposed to maybe one? I mean, all lives are valuable. But if you have a short period of time, would you go to the car with four people and save the four or save the one? You can only do one. Right.
Four. The four.
Right. Yeah. Right. And nothing prejudicial against the one. But there's a greater good in saving the four. That's, in essence, the crux of giving up holy things, embracing this gift first. Again, we can use a silly analogy like when you're on an airplane, if the cabin pressure decreases and if the oxygen mask comes down. If you're traveling with children, wouldn't you think, as a good parent, I'm going to get that oxygen mask, I'll put it on my child? That would be my first inclination. Right? Let me take care of my child first. I'll sacrifice myself. But if we really want to take care of our children, if the oxygen mask comes down, I give it to my child and I pass out, how can I help my child? The instructions are, put it on yourself first so that you're able to help for a longer period of time and perhaps help more people. Again, silly analogies, but that's all I know.
Help us to understand.
Yeah, it's just beautiful. So that's where we are. This is great. This is the only the second footnote. So we're going to need at least one more session, if not two, on this. But I just want to mention quickly that tomorrow we have an all-day day of reflection, Divine Will Day of Reflection by Reverend Father B. Thomas Elso, BDV. It begins at 8 o'clock in the morning with the Adoration and the Holy Rosary and the Divine Will. And then Father begins at 9 a.m. with his first talk of five scheduled talks. They're 5 45-minute talks. He'll do a talk for 45 minutes. We'll go to Adoration for 15 minutes. And the day will conclude somewhere around 3:45, 4 o'clock. So yeah, so all day tomorrow, it's going to be piped into, I forget the name of the church. It's in Ohio, but these lovely group, Divine Will group out there. So they're sponsoring it. They'll be the main party, so to speak, where that's going to receive the view into their church, into their big auditorium there.
That's wonderful.
But we can all participate. So that's tomorrow. Yeah. And then on Sunday at 2 o'clock, we have Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will, which is really exciting.
Wow.
And a couple of things in the workings too that are very exciting that I just need a couple more days to finalize and we'll make an announcement, but there's some really good things. And God is great. He just keeps helping us, keeps giving us what we need when we need it. Thanks be to God for everything.
That's
and
right.
Thank you, Maureen, for being here.
Thank you.
I'm going to close with a prayer, which, again, I don't know the author, but somebody actually sent me the author, and I don't have it in front of me. So I'm just going to read the prayer. It's beautiful as we conclude. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. From the center of the heart of God, let the entire earth, every person, every being be blessed with divine love and kindness. Let the entire earth, every person, and every being be blessed with divine sweetness, divine joy, with warmness, caringness, and tenderness. From the center of the heart of God, let the entire earth, every person, and every being be blessed with inner healing, inner beauty, divine bliss, and divine oneness. And this we ask through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, of the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. So thanks be to God. And hopefully see everyone at 8 o'clock tomorrow morning. for the Adoration Rosary and Remember Father's first talk of a series of five talks began at 9 a.m. Eastern time. Love everyone. God bless everyone.
Bye, everybody.
Thanks again, Maureen.
Bye, Peter.